welcome back to the podcast. My name is Doug, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I'm a recovering sex addict. And this is episode 86, part B. And man, I love those part Bs. This is the section where we get to talk about what happened after the struggle. So I have Patrick on the line. We're going to continue that conversation we started in our time world here. It's been a few days. In your time world, it could have been just a few minutes or seconds ago. You listened to part A. But we want to continue that conversation because hope and freedom is really what we're all after. So we can identify with your part A, Patrick. And again, I just thank you for sharing that. So many things resonated. And I know we've had a few days to kind of stew on some of the things we've talked about. So tell me about the last few days. Like, how's that been after sharing something like that?
I've been thinking about what we talked about in what I shared. And I just want to reiterate, you know, I mentioned some stats with the number of people and the dollars, and I do that only to underscore the depth of my fall and how low I was. I was to the point where I had to get my fix, and I would go anywhere or do anything to get this goal accomplished. In the last 6 months of my acting out, which would be most of 2018, I was totally out of control. I would spend hours each week looking for my next fix. And there is so much good that has happened. I deliberately waited until after my son got married to share with my wife what happened. My son got married Labor Day weekend, and I had met with my pastor mid-August and confessed to him, and he agreed that my plan, not say anything to my wife, not have relations with my wife until after my son's wedding, was the best course of action. And in hindsight, it was. So that takes us to the Tuesday after Labor Day and in 2018. She was devastated, to say the least. She was more upset, and this is going to sound weird, more upset that I committed adultery than with the fact that I was with other men.
Interesting.
Because her first husband had two affairs on her before he left her, 2 years before she met me. And she knew that I would never, never do that to her. But I did. And quite frankly, in my mind, it was worse. I also want to address the elephant. Am I gay? Well, I say no. And I'm not saying this as an excuse, but I believe that my desire for sex with men goes back to me being molested as a child. I admire women, and I love and admire my wife sexually, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But my desire for same-sex hookups were strictly physical. Possibly replicating what happened to me when I was younger, if that makes sense. If sexuality is on a spectrum, one being gay and 10 being straight, if I was, at the time of my acting out, a 4, since my spiritual awakening, I might say that I'm a 6 or a 7. But whatever that number is irrelevant, because I am not defined by my sexuality. I do not need sex to survive. I need food and water, companionship, and love to survive. And that is not sex.
Amen to those things. I think that's exactly how I feel, that I lived my entire life, decades, feeling like sex was a need. And I could argue it biblically that it was a need. And I just think I was broken in my thinking, because what I really needed was connection. And I think that is what you're saying. And I hear that passion in your voice, and I hear this declaration of I will not be defined by my sexuality is exactly what I think recovery is, saying I'm a lot more than this guy that used to just have sex with people, like, or a lot more than this guy that looks at pornography or this guy that struggles sexually. Like, for so long, I feel like that is who I was. Like, that is all I knew about myself, was that I had sex with people that weren't my wife. And unfortunately, that was where the end of me, I felt like, stopped. And what you're saying is, that's not even anything. Like, that's the past. And now I get to live as your true self. And I know it's a phrase that's thrown around all times in, like, sounds real Eastern religion, I think, sometimes the way people say you got to live your best life and your true self. But I really think that's what it is
it's real.
It's being who you were made to be, not being this, I don't know, this false image of who you thought you should be.
So I talked to her the Tuesday after Labor Day, and I immediately started listening to podcasts, and quite frankly, yours was the first podcast that I listened to. I started to attend SAA weekly, CR weekly, my pastor weekly, and a therapist weekly. So that's four commitments that I had every week, and that was 1 to 2 hours per commitment.
Wow. So I'm going to stop you just for a second. And I this is going to be maybe even a little controversial. I don't know. So you can choose not to answer it. I'll give you that out. But a lot of guys that I talk to in recovery are like, that's too much. I can't go to two meetings a week. I can't afford a counselor. I can't go to a counselor. I can't phone into all these meetings. I sit in front of a computer all day. I mean, these are things I hear almost weekly from guys. What do you say to a guy that's 2 weeks into recovery, 2 months into recovery, and that says something like that?
I had a choice. Either I was going to work on myself and save my marriage, or I wasn't. Now, I have the benefit. My job is such that I can take an hour or two out during the middle of the day once a week for therapy. But my SAA and my CR and my meeting with my pastor was early in the morning or 7 o'clock at night. So it's a huge time commitment. But it was either that or lose my wife. And that wasn't an option.
Yeah. And that's how it was for me and so many guys that I know. Like, I mean, for a time I was doing, I think, six meetings a week, at least one counseling, sometimes two a week, meeting with sponsors and other guys in recovery. I mean, it almost has to become front burner only. Like, and if recovery starts to be back burner, I just don't know that it works. Or, it definitely doesn't work quickly. And so I just hearing you, you're like, you know what? I had to change. I had to do something. So I was just talking with an author of a book, and he was putting together some different stories of people that have gone through struggles. So he was talking to me about mine. And basically my wife and I were being interviewed together, and she said, if he wouldn't have found recovery when he did, he'd be dead. And I think I've said that before, but it was really weird to hear my wife say it.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear that in what you're saying. Like, yeah, you were doing it to save your marriage, and that's one of the reasons I got into recovery. It may have been the reason for a time. But really, you were saving yourself.
Yes, I was. Yeah. You know, I messed with pornography for 40 years. How many hours did I waste?
Hmm.
So for me to spend 4 to 6 hours weekly for, say, 18 months, that's really not that's not much time considering all the damage I did for 40 years.
Wow. I've never heard it put that way. That's eye-opening. Yeah, to think about, I mean, I've heard of guys that spend 8 hours a day looking at pornography or five, or, I spent hours a week arranging who I was going to meet and when. And then to switch that and say, well, what if I used all those hours for recovery-related things? Like, that's pretty eye-opening, and it would be something that would challenge me to at least think about. So, yeah, I like that perspective.
So that 4 to 6 hours per week does not include my homework, and it doesn't include the books that I was reading, and it doesn't include my podcast. And I listen to podcasts while I drive.
Yeah.
So that's free time. But that work, plus the Holy Spirit, plus a supportive wife, is what brought it all together. Now, I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. In October of 2018, so call it 7 weeks after I confessed everything to my wife, I went camping, and I took the SAA book. It's the SAA, a green book. It's about an inch and a quarter thick and a lot of words. I sat by the campfire all day Friday, Saturday, and half of Sunday because my wife was out of town that weekend. And I read that book for 2.5 days, and I finished it then on Monday. And that Friday night, I was laying in the camper, and I was trying to go to sleep. And I was laying there, and I just saw in my mind these scenes from the past 6 years. And these are scenes that no Christian man should have. And I've never done this in my life. I sat up in bed and cried out, "Holy Spirit, be with me," louder than that. And I did it 3 times. And at that, the third time I said it, I don't know if you can visualize this, but the scene that I was looking at panned from right to left, and it went off in a straight line. And that scene of those terrible images of my past was replaced by a sunset behind the woods. Now, Doug, there was no wind and there was no flames. But let me tell you, I could feel the Holy Spirit in that camper. When I cried out that third time, he was there. It was, you couldn't see him, but I could feel him. And I was very, very calm. It was very calm. That was God at work.
Yeah. Man, it's powerful to think of that we, you know, our tagline at the end podcast is "You're not alone,"
and I was not alone. And Doug, this is so stupid, but I did. I thought, I am not alone.
Yeah,
he was there, and I continued my meetings for 18 months. This year, 2018. Now, you know, I in January of 2020, I misspoke. So 14 months after I confessed to my wife, I woke up sometime in January and I realized I had forgiven my father, the man who molested me when I was 4, the man who made fun of me because of my speech, the man who called me stupid, the man who hit me, the man who I did not cry when he died in 1994. I realized I had forgiven him. It just happened. A few weeks later, I woke up and realized that I forgave the family friend who had molested me when I was 6 years old. A few weeks after that, I realized I forgave my mother for not protecting me from the family friend. And then finally, around April of this year, I realized I forgave and prayed for the man who gave me HIV. Doug, I did not want to forgive these people. Right. I had no intention, no desire, and in my mind, no need.
Right.
This forgiveness was not my doing. It was God.
Wow.
As an aside, I'm on medication from HIV. I have been non-detectable since pretty much the second month of my medication. I've been on it for 19 months now. So I am otherwise healthy by the grace of God and medical science. So all year, I've known my focus and the reason that I am working like a crazy guy to get healthy was to help other men, other broken men. And then something happened. So Tuesday after Labor Day in 2020, about 6:15 p.m., I got a phone call. And the phone call was the director of the county EMS. And he said, Pat, he said, are you home? I said, yeah. He said, one of your boys has been in an accident on a motorcycle, and I'd like you to come down here. So I grabbed my wife, and we drove about 6 minutes to the scene, and I said out loud, don't you take my baby. I was talking to God. Do not take my baby. Because I knew. When I got that call, I deliberately didn't ask questions because I didn't want to hear the answer. And my wife said, no, that is not our prayer. Our prayer is to give us the strength to deal with whatever we come upon. That's the kind of woman she is. We got to the scene and learned that my 27-year-old son was killed in a motorcycle accident. And I knew then. I haven't been clean for 2 years and working for 2 years to just help other men. I have been clean and sober and prayerful to get through this. I knew it that night. It was reaffirmed the next night, and then 2 nights later at the funeral when 400 people came through and well over 300, we were consoling them instead of them consoling us. And please don't take this wrong, Doug. It wasn't us. It was him. Mm. He was giving us strength and support through all the prayers. We had hundreds of people praying for us. Had this happened 2 years ago, I would have been out of control. I would have been acting out right and left because that was the only way I could cope. I did not act out, and I wasn't even tempted to act out. It wasn't me, and I cannot overstate that. It was him. And I asked the question, why did he choose me? Why did he choose to save me, Doug? I don't know. Am I cured of my sexual addiction? No. Will I have to always be on guard? Absolutely. And you know that. Have I been forgiven? Yes, I have. By our Father and by my wife.
Wow. What a powerful story. And I mean, I can say, I mean, tears welling up in my eyes, and I can just say, you know, I'm sorry for the road you had to walk on. I'm sorry for that path. I'm sorry for your loss and so many things that the word sorry falls short of. But man, am I thankful that you're here to tell that part of the story, and that you're here for all the guys that are in their cars listening to their podcast or on their walks or their runs listening to this podcast, hearing that today begins your preparation for whatever is in a year or in 2 years or in 5 years that's going to rock your world, because it's coming. And I don't mean that like the sky is falling and, you know, woe is me. I just mean the world is broken. And there are diseases and there are car accidents and there are death. There's just so much that's going to happen that you just frankly need sobriety for it. And so sometimes I think we need a person like what you just said, Patrick, to remind us that we need to be sober for that thing that's down the road.
For us.
Yeah.
Yes. Doug, you know, when my son called me 1 month before he died, he'd been living with a buddy for 5 years, and he called and said, Dad, can I come home? And I said, yes. We've got a big house. We've got no kids at home now. I said, yes, you come home, son, and get healthy. But there was something going on in his life, guys, that I still don't know what it was. It was emotional, that much I do know. But we saw a buddy of his 3 weeks later, and he said, you know, I could tell a few days after your son got home that he was better. He was lighter. He was getting to be the guy I used to know. And I said to my son, what you or any father would say, or quite frankly, our Heavenly Father would say, come home, get healthy, and let's walk this road together. In that last month, those 4 weeks that I had with my son were the best 4 weeks my wife and I have ever had with him. And I still don't understand why or how we were given that blessing.
Well, I'm so glad you were. You know, I'm trying not to use those dreaded words of at least you were given that, because I hated that when walking through difficult times and people try to make it okay with those words, like, well, at least. But so it sounds like a beautiful time. And so I'm grateful that you got that.
It was phenomenal. I want to share one other thing. The most difficult part of this entire 2 year journey. You know, I've got my groups. I've got my therapist. My wife has no one. She's talked to a therapist, but it was a train wreck. She's talked to my pastor, still meets with him on somewhat of a regular basis. But she doesn't have that sister she can talk to or that girlfriend, because they would hate me. My children would disown me if they knew this. Literally, they would disown me. The only child we have seven children. The only child that wouldn't disown me, quite frankly, was the one who died. Because he had a very giving and caring soul and forgiving soul. So my wife, who I hurt in more ways than one, is still hurting at times because of the silence and secrecy that needs to be maintained if we want to have a life. I don't want to say, Doug, that she is the reason I've been successful, because that is not true. But she's such a big part of it. She's the unsung hero, quite frankly.
Yeah, that's a well said, and I think I could say that about my wife too, is that she is an unsung hero in that. Like, in recovery circles, we all talk about what God's doing, what we are doing, what our therapists are doing, but we don't talk about the unsung hero always. And I think that's a good terminology, and probably what's a good reminder for me to make sure I take some time to tell her that, and to make time for others to be very aware of that. And you know, you mentioned there's circles that aren't safe. There's circles where you can't share that. And I know
no.
you can't go and tell this to everyone. That's why this podcast is first names only. And, you know, there's times that people know my story, and there's other times that people don't. They just know me as, you know, somebody's parent or whatever. So that's okay. But you have to be known somewhere. And that's what I hear in your recovery part of your story, is you were finding yourself and then letting yourself be known. And I think that's a powerful thing. And so my wife and I have found in our recoveries that, again, not everybody can know everything, but we need some people that do. And what's weird is that time you tell somebody everything and they're still sitting there and they're still looking at you in the eye and they're still saying, I love you. And so everyone needs that, to know that we're not defined by our mistakes. And so I was jotting some notes as you were sharing. It wasn't our typical part B, and I'm kind of glad it wasn't. It didn't go through like a litany or a history of, like, this is, I did X, then I did Y, and then I did Z. you know, and I don't think recovery is that clean. So I think that's a good way to make it known, is that recovery is a soup. And we're throwing a lot of things in that soup at different times. But I heard things like honesty. You had to get real with yourself, get real with your wife, and get honest about the mistakes you've made. And, you know, I heard that in part A, you're owning up to, I spent this many hours, this many dollars, this many, you know, things were just broken. And then just putting in the work and saying, I've got to put it first, front burner work for a while, until I get this to where it can be mid burner or back burner. I always hate saying recovery's back burner, but I think you know what I mean. That put in the work and knew, like, this has got to take precedent or I'm going to be dead. And I think that's the kind of thinking that we all need in recovery. And I wrote down, let the past go. And that's a dangerous phrase. But it's from a place of, I heard you say, I was able, through the Spirit, be able to forgive these people. That's different than just saying time will heal, because time doesn't heal. But what you did was you let the past go in a way that allowed yourself to live with freedom. So I've said it probably way too many times that I've heard the definition of forgiveness being taking your hands off of somebody's throat and realizing it's your own. And I think that's what I hear.
Yeah.
In your forgiveness, is realizing you were really choking yourself, and you were able to let that down and start living for what you had remainder going forward. Because the way you've highlighted it, we don't know how long that road is in front of us, but we need to focus on that road as much as possible. Oh, so that is the notes that I took, and that's what I took away from your part B. Is there anything that's, you know, still on your heart to share, or if you had some key practical ideas that were like super practical, what would you say to somebody that's just like, how do I do some of those things that they're talking about?
You know, so many guys don't like to read, and I was really in that boat. But I read certain books and the podcast and Celebrate Recovery. It cured me for 18 months. And I left Celebrate Recovery because it wasn't focused enough on what I wanted my mission to be. But it took me so far in just the whole 12 step. You know, you have to put in work. It's work. It's the bottom line. It just doesn't happen.
Yeah.
You know, you can't just say, oh, I don't want to masturbate. Well,
yeah, how many times did we say that in our life, right? How many times did we say, tonight was the last night, or whatever?
You know, I took out my acting out, and I replaced that with podcasts and reading and prayer and CR and the 12 steps, testimonia. You have to fill that void with positive.
Yeah. I'm a firm believer in that if... And this sounds real 1900s, but if you play a bunch of violent video games and that's all you do for 10 hours a day, I think you're going to be a more violent person. Or if you watch movies that they say the F word constantly, I think when you're cut off in traffic, you're more likely to use the F word when you're cut off in traffic. And so what you're saying is you're just simply doing things that you want to see show up in your life later. And so sometimes I'll be honest, I pick up the Bible and I read it cause I'm trying to develop a habit, not cause I'm like, this is the most glorious book in the world. I can't wait to read, you know, Leviticus, but it's still this idea of we're developing habits that we want to see show up later. And I think that's what outer circle means. It's like, you've got all this time now. We've talked about that. You're not spending 8 hours a day doing something you shouldn't. So you have all this time. Start to put it in places where it grows in a good way. And if you play violent video games or if you watch movies that have the F word, don't feel judged. I was using those as an example on the extreme. But I think what we take in is what comes back out.
Yes.
Well, I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your vulnerability. And I just thank you for your time with the podcast. I know it's been beneficial to me. So I can assume there's some other people out there that it's going to be beneficial to as well. If you're another listener of the podcast and you think, man, that took some bravery, but God's pricking my heart that I need to tell my story, let us know at puritypodcast@castamonia.org. And we can set this time up with you as well. Or if there's just an idea that you wanted to share on a podcast, and maybe you don't even want it to be your voice, you just want to tell somebody, hey, I think somebody should talk about this. Let us know. puritypodcast@castamonia.org. Castamonia, which is spelled with an I, but I guess you would know that if you're looking at the podcast title, is where you can go back and listen to all our old podcasts and find the resources and books we've talked about. And you can find meetings. And what's really cool, at least right now that we're recording this in COVID times, is there's a million Zoom meetings and telemeetings. And there's no excuse. If you're in any town, USA, that doesn't have an in-person meeting, well, you've got an option at least every day, I'm sure, between SA and Castamonia of getting a Zoom meeting in. So take advantage of those things. But thank you, Patrick.
Thank you, Doug. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. And just for all those listeners out there that are walking on this road of recovery, remember that you are not walking alone.